You can find our reading tonight on page 985 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 18, and beginning to read at verse 21. Page 985. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Please do keep the passage open and let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you might give us grace now, that we might be humble before you and attentive to your word and willing to walk in your ways. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I can never forgive him for what he's done. How many times have you heard words like that spoken in a film or a TV drama? And often you sympathise with the character as they speak with raw emotion about some terrible wrong that's been done to them. And forgiveness can seem impossible. Indeed, there are certain crimes where many would say forgiveness should not be granted, that to forgive someone who's guilty of some great cruelty or abuse might suggest their crime wasn't so serious after all. Forgiveness can seem too hard. And yet sometimes the news reports cases of people extending forgiveness that can't help but move us. In 2006, a man burst into the schoolhouse of an Amish community in Pennsylvania and shot 10 girls before and killing five of them before he turned the gun on himself. And it was, of course, an appalling, shocking incident. And yet almost as shocking was the way that the Amish men and women showed forgiveness, attending the funeral of the gunman, later setting up a fund to take care of the killer's widow and her kids. We do see something wonderful in cases like that, And yet, forgiveness is so hard when it comes to our own lives. And part of us thinks that maybe these great tragedies in the news, that they're just so overwhelming that maybe an amazing response like that is the only way you can possibly survive. But when it comes to normal life, it's just harder as we think about the ways that people have hurt us. And so in our minds, we go over how we've been mistreated. We focus on the unfairness of it. And we replay in our minds what he said, what she did. And we struggle to let go. It's just too hard to forgive. And then Jesus tells us we must forgive. In fact, Jesus tells us that forgiveness goes to the heart of what it means to belong to him. As we were reminded last week, we're a people who have been forgiven wonderfully. Though our greatest problem is our sin, God came to rescue us from the judgment we deserve through Jesus dying on the cross in our place. For all who trust in Jesus, God does not hold our sin against us. We stand before him as forgiven people. And Jesus says that those who have received God's forgiveness will forgive others. In fact, it's so fundamental that it's included in the short prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. We prayed it just now. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus tells us we should forgive, but it's so hard. And we think, oh, what about that thing they did? Or we think, but they keep doing it again and again. How many times should I seriously be expected to forgive? Well, you might have spotted that's the same question that Peter brings to Jesus in our passage, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Because if someone keeps offending you and they keep coming back for forgiveness, seven times feels like it's somewhere around the limit of what you could manage. You know, this is your last chance, definitely. But Jesus blows that idea of limited forgiveness out of the water, doesn't he? As he says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or it might be 70 times seven. And that's not just a bigger number, a higher limit. He's saying there should be no limit. And then he goes on to tell this parable about a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. And as he does so, one is brought to him who owes him an unimaginably massive debt. Here it says 10,000 bags of gold, which does kind of give the right impression, doesn't it? Who has that kind of money? If you check the footnote, it says, you'll see it says 10,000 talents, where a talent was worth about 20 years of a day laborer's salary. And he owes 10,000 talents. The mind boggles at what level of mismanagement or recklessness has led him to losing this much money for his master. It's a kind of unknown part of the story, but whatever he did, it was spectacularly foolish. And now it is time to settle up, which he could never hope to do. And so the master followed the normal convention of the time. He orders the man and his family, his possessions be sold in order that he might recover some of his losses. But we're told at this, the man fell on his knees, desperately begging for more time, which of course is an absurd request, given his level of debt. But remarkably, we read verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. A debt that would have taken him like thousands of years to repay. The master says, forget it, you're free. Extraordinary kindness. Just imagine news of that kind of filtering out, because clearly people know about it later on in the parable. Have you heard? Have you heard what the master did? Not a penny. Can you believe it? But meanwhile, the servant had barely left his master's presence when he found another servant who owed him 100 silver coins. The footnote says 100 denarii, where a denarius, that was typically 1 day's wages. So it's about three months' wages. Not an insubstantial amount, but of course nothing compared with what he's been let off. But the servant doesn't see it that way, as he grabs him and chokes him and demands that he pay him back. Did you notice in verse 29, the servant, this other servant, does exactly what he had done before his master, falling on his knees. Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But we're told he refused, had him thrown in prison. Word soon gets round. And the other servants, we're told, were outraged. And we, as we read this, are supposed to be outraged with them. How could he act like this when he'd received such mercy and kindness? And we're told his master, the king, feels the same way. You wicked servant, he says, 32, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, he orders that the servant now be forced to pay all he owes. And Jesus applies the sobering lesson of the parable in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So why should we forgive? Well, because we have received such spectacular mercy. Why must we forgive? Because if we don't, we are like this servant in the parable. And what was his error? Well, he just didn't see it, did he? He didn't see the incalculable debt that had been cancelled in his own case. It's as though there's a kind of missing sentence between verses 27 and 28, isn't it? Something like, when the servant heard this, he threw his arms around his master, thanking him through tears of joy and went on his way rejoicing. He kind of requires that, doesn't it? But instead, we're told he goes straight out to find someone who owed him. It's like he hasn't even seen what's happened. How unbelievably kind and merciful his master's been to him. And Jesus says that's us, if we won't forgive. And the warning of the parable is if we won't forgive, then we kind of show we haven't really understood what we've received. That we've received God's forgiveness. And if our sin has not been paid for, we'll have to pay for it ourselves. Now, I imagine some of you might have noticed when Jesus gives this warning in verse 35, he says, this is what will happen to you if we don't forgive our brother or our sister. Does that mean Jesus is kind of only talking about forgiving other Christians? Is that why it's such a strong warning? And, well, it's certainly true that forgiveness between Christians is, in a way, all the more important. Because in theory, you know, we are all, if we're Christians, we're all sinners saved by grace equally. That should make a difference. We're going to think more about that next week. But actually, this isn't the only place where Jesus speaks like this. Here's just one verse from Mark 11, verse 25. Mark 11, 25, Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So do you see, that is not restricted to other believers. If you hold anything against anyone. But making the same link between forgiving others and being forgiven. So back to the parable. How can this help us when we struggle to forgive? Well, I guess the main thing is that it just shifts our perspective to see the big picture. That's what we've got to see, isn't it? We had a series on technology last term where we spoke a lot about, you know, how kind of glued to our phones we all are. I wonder how you're getting on with that, by the way, if you made some resolutions at the time. Is this the time just to think, how am I doing? But it does sort of seem sad today, doesn't it, that people can go to a remarkable live event. Someone might go to a kind of Glastonbury or an amazing sporting occasion. But everywhere you can see people who are kind of not looking at the spectacle, but are sort of focused on the little 3-inch screen in their hand. You know, either taking bad video or doing something completely different. And sometimes you just want to say, look, look around you. Well, in a way, that is a picture of us when we won't forgive. All we can see is the offence of the person in front of us. And all our attention is focused on that, what they said, what they did. And as people do these days, so, you know, that we kind of replay the clip over and over again. We sort of edit it down to the bits that really get to us. And we think, that's all we think about. When we do that, we're like someone, you know, watching YouTube clips while standing in front of the Grand Canyon. like the servant in the parable, could only see the debt that was owed to him, just missing the vast debt that had been cancelled. You see, what the parable does is it kind of headlines the spectacular cancellation of debt, doesn't it? So that we realise that is the big picture, that is the big story here. But if we won't forgive, then what we're doing is we're making the wrong been done to us. We're saying that's the big story. And we're letting it fill our field of vision, but only in the way that your phone does if you hold it right up here. We need to see the big picture to recognise the scale of our offence against God. We need to see that first. Understand, you know, our rejection of him, our lack of thankfulness, our self-sufficiency, the way we break his laws, the way we fail to love him as we ignore him and blame him and forget him, the way we mistreat other people who are made in his image, all the ways that we live in God's world as if he isn't there. I mean, our sin is off the scale. In fact, because God is infinitely holy and just and good, our rebellion, our sin against him, is actually infinitely offensive. And it does leave us with an infinite debt. Nothing we do could ever, ever, ever pay him back. And if we start to appreciate that and start to see our sin, what we see is like a 360-degree cinema experience. And if we have a sense of that, then the offences committed against us, although, yes, painful, real, they won't be able to dominate our field of vision. We need to see our sin. But then also, part of that big picture is seeing the amazing mercy of God, that he cancelled that infinite debt completely when he forgave our sin, as Jesus paid the full penalty on the cross. If we see just the scale of his mercy, then for us to extend mercy to those who have offended us will not seem too much for us, but won't it seem actually the fitting response of a thankful heart? We need to see the big picture. That's what this parable does. How do we do that? How do we keep sight of that big picture? Well, we need to be immersed in God's word. Our world will affirm our sin or excuse our sin. But the Bible is like a mirror. It shows us exactly what we're like. It even shows us what we're like inside. It reveals our hearts. We need God's word to do that. And then when the world kind of flips around and says, actually, our sin is unforgivable, then God's word displays the wonder of his mercy revealed to us in Jesus, the way he gave himself for us to set us free. See, if we're not going to lose sight of that big picture, then we need to be people of God's word. And we need to do this. We need to gather regularly, week by week, as forgiven sinners, confessing our sins so that we recognize it, singing of his mercy, letting the gospel feed us as we share bread and wine together. All of these things God has given us that they might remind us of his spectacular mercy in forgiving our infinite offenses. And then that will just give us that perspective. It'll help us. It'll change our hearts that we might be able to forgive others. It'll kind of show us that it's just incongruous for us not to forgive when we have received such mercy. That's the purpose of this parable. That's the main thing we need to be going away and reflecting on, praying over as we leave this evening. But the parable also teaches a few things about just what forgiveness is, the nature of forgiveness. It helps us to understand what's involved in forgiving. It's good for us to pick out some of those. It shows us first that forgiveness is the cancellation of a debt or an offence. It's the cancellation of a debt. And of course, that's exactly what happens in the parable, isn't it? Verse 24, the master cancelled the debt completely. One moment, the servant owed this kind of impossible mountain range of debt. The next moment, gone. His master held nothing against him at all. he was free to go. And that is the nature of forgiveness, completely let go. Julia Marsden has written a very good little book on forgiveness. She puts it like this. She says, sin creates something like a debt between two people. You wrong me, and there's this problem between us. Forgiveness is when I say in my heart, it's over. I'm going to rip out the page. I'm going to stop holding that on record. That's what forgiveness is like. We like to keep things on record, have a little file of what's been done to us. But sin says, no, it's gone. Everything is settled between us. And that's what God does with us, isn't it? Remember Psalm 32 we saw last week? Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Isn't that glorious? If we're trusting in Jesus, God does not hold our sins against us. He's never going to bring our offences out and hold them before us again. Satan loves to do that. The Lord never will. But therefore, our forgiveness of others should be the same. In that verse in Mark 11, Jesus contrasts holding something against someone with forgiving them. Okay, so you can't forgive and then go back to the file and bring out the old offences. What does that mean in practice? There's a little booklet on forgiving others by Christian counsellor Timothy Lane. And he says that forgiveness is like a threefold promise. When you forgive someone, you're saying, first, I will not bring up this offence again or use it against you. And how easily we do that. You know, we might say we've forgiven someone, but then some other dispute comes up. What do? We run to the file. We say, ah, look, it's just like before. Here you go again. But no, forgiveness says, no, it's cancelled. That page is gone. I'll never hold it against you again. Second, it means I will not bring it up to others in gossip or malign you because of it. And again, that's very easy to do, isn't it? How subtly we can sort of do someone down in conversation. Especially when someone else mentions that they've been offended by someone who hurt us. What do? Reach for the file. Oh, same again. Forgiveness doesn't do that. Third, I will not bring it up to myself and dwell on this offence. That's the hardest one, isn't it? Deciding not to brood. You know, when the offence comes to mind, not dwelling on it. Not going over the details. Not nursing our resentment. It's a threefold promise. Now, of course, forgiveness like that is very hard. And that points to a couple of other things about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not forgetting. One or two people asked about that from groups. Thank you for sending in your questions. Do keep them coming. But we use that expression, don't we? Forgive and forget. But think about the parable. Presumably the master didn't sort of forget about the huge debt in the sense that he had no awareness of it at all. He just cancelled it. And he refused to hold it against the servant. That's what we're to do. People sometimes point to that verse in Jeremiah 31, 34, where the Lord declares, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." And they say, well, shouldn't we do that? Well, kind of, yes, we should, so long as we understand what it does and doesn't mean. God is omniscient. In fact, we sang about it in one of our songs earlier. It's impossible for him to have no consciousness of people's sin. But when he says he'll remember their sins no more, he's saying, I will never hold it against you again. And that is what we're called to do. In fact, I'm sure it's inevitable. No, we will remember ways that people have hurt us in the past. I mean, the things that people do, words, they can leave permanent scars, can't they? But the question is, what do we do when they come to mind? Will we nurse the resentment? Or will we refuse to do that? Will we pray for help to do that? For grace to forgive? Forgiving is not forgetting. We also see in this that forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision. See, the king, he just decided to cancel the debt, didn't he? And when we forgive, we need to do the same. I think it's helpful to see that because we tend to kind of lead with our emotions when it comes to being offended. So if we feel hurt, if I still feel hurt, I think, well, I can't forgive because I feel hurt. But when Jesus says, forgive your brother or sister from your heart, he's not really talking about how you feel. In biblical thought, the heart is like the control center of the person. It's more like the mind, the will. So forgiveness is not about forcing a feeling that you don't have. It's about making a decision. It's a commitment from which emotions may follow, a decision, and then the emotions may or may not follow behind. I think this really helps when we think, well, I can't forgive just because I don't feel like it. No, it's a decision, it's a commitment. And therefore, it's a decision that will entail lots of further decisions, because we know that emotions do ebb and flow, and we know that memories come back. But when they do, I've made a commitment to forgive, and therefore I keep resolving to forgive, even when it's hard. And of course, we need to recognise it is hard, but it's a spiritual battle. What do? When it's hard, we cry to the Lord for his grace and his help and his strength to keep on forgiving. And when it's hard, it's good to remember that forgiveness is always costly. It's always costly. It certainly was to the king in the parable. For his servant, the debt was cancelled. You know, wonderfully, he no longer had to pay back the 10,000 bags of gold. But the king had lost that amount. And by cancelling the debt, he was absorbing that huge debt himself. It was very costly to him. And of course, we know it was very costly for the Lord to forgive us the offence of all our sins. He bore the full cost himself when he went to the cross, and he faced exactly what our sins deserve. We contributed nothing towards it. Forgiveness came to us purely out of his grace, because he paid the price. Now, when we find it hard to forgive, part of us is thinking, they just don't deserve it. And that's quite right. But nor did we deserve to be forgiven by God. We want to know what our sins deserved? Look to the cross. See him paying so that we might be set free. And then when we have been on the receiving end of such grace, who are we to withhold that grace from others? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you that you know us and you know our hearts, and you know how hard we find it to forgive. We thank you for your word to us here. And we thank you, Lord, for your extraordinary kindness and your mercy to us. And we pray so much that you would, by your Spirit, just give us a fresh understanding, a deeper appreciation of your mercy and of your forgiveness. That might just take hold of our hearts and minds and shape us and make us therefore to be a merciful people. Please help us, especially where we find it especially hard. Lord, thank you, you know each one of us. Thank you that you're full of grace, you're here with us. You empower us by your Spirit. We pray that he would give us grace to forgive as we've been forgiven. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.